I just want you to know it is a privilege to speak this morning and to share my heart and what I believe the Lord has given me for us today. I don't take it lightly. We have one of the best communicators ever in our senior pastor, and I just want to honor him and say thank you for sharing this space with me. So if you have a Bible this morning, we are going really old school. Like he said, my schedule did not go as planned. So you do not have an outline, and we have one slide, and you're looking at it. So, and that is because of Erica and John Small, and not me. So turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 43. And it's okay if your Bible glows, we'll allow it today only. That's a joke. You are more spiritual if it's leather bound. Isaiah 43. That's just where we're going to start. Isaiah 43, verse 1. It says, "But now says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." I do believe that's the word of the Lord for us this morning. Whether you're in the room, whether you're online, I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. And you are mine. He continues on. He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, 'Give them up,' and to the south, 'Do not keep them back.' Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him. You are mine." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the truth, for the power, for the reality of your word. That it's powerful and timely. And I pray that today it would speak to us right where we're at. Each one of us today, geographically, emotionally, spiritually, right where we're at, would you, by your Spirit, minister your word to your people today in such a way that we would walk out of this place saying, "That was just for me." Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are well able to do just that. Thank you that you reveal Jesus to us today in a fresh, new, and authentic way. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. I thank you that you've been at work preparing our hearts to receive your word today. We say yes to you. We say thank you for what you've done and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have you ever been to a museum or someplace where there's stuff that belonged to somebody? And it's amazing. I was at a museum, and some of the stuff you look in under the glass cases and in the displays and in the that were it not for who it belonged to, would be junk. Absolute trash. Right? But because this pen, this journal, this box, this thing, because of who it belonged to, suddenly becomes very valuable, very precious. Who it belongs to changes things. An old journal from just anyone may mean absolutely nothing to you, but if it's from your mom or dad, or if it's from Abraham Lincoln, or George Washington, or we keep listing names on and on, it becomes very valuable. You know, we as a society, if it was a founding father, if it's his journal, and it could just be scribbles of just random thoughts, events of the day. You know, presidents keep journals where they're just, you know, this happened. But because of who it belonged to, now it has value. And I can't help but feel that there are people in the room this morning and people online that your awareness of your value is not where it should be. That you may be, as Pastor John was talking about and praying about, your awareness. Jesus says, you are mine. If you said yes to him, your value goes. You've been made in the likeness and image of God. You were worth all of heaven. And for some of us, because of events of the day, the week, the year, we allow our perception to get real low. I just want to remind you this morning in this moment that he says, you are mine. So if you're dealing with this low self-esteem, feeling in a low place, and you're just not sure, is he using me? Are things not going in the direction I thought they should? You know, have you ever had a day where things did not go as planned? That has been my whole week. Again, the meteorologists, the weather.com people, all of them lied. And I was in agreement and praying that we would get a trace, a dusting maybe, of snow, and that I would have a free day to do what I needed to do. Not that it was really a free day, but that I would have time. And I got to spend 16 hours laying salt down to prepare as things were looking more and more like, okay, more than a dusting. But we're not going to put plows on the trucks. We're good. It's not going to be that much. I got home at 6 a.m. Saturday morning after being out for 8 hours straight driving around. And woke up at 9 o'clock to my daughter saying, wake up, Dad, because it's Saturday morning. And I looked at my phone and I'm like, oh, no, we need to put plows on trucks. If you've never put plows on trucks, you don't know. You don't want to be doing that when snow is falling. That is less than fun. And so just a real quick help get things rolling, because I let my boss know I'm not working Saturday. I was there from until about 1 yesterday. So it really did not go according to plan. And life's like that sometimes. And sometimes we get disillusioned and frustrated and angry. And just because it's not going the way we think it should go. And maybe you're in the room this morning and things have not at all been going the way you think they should go. There's been a detour. There's been things that have happened and come up, situations that are too big for you. And you can be left in a moment where you're just like, I don't understand. But our hope and our confidence this morning is that we serve a God who does understand. He knows exactly where you're at. He was not deterred in any way, shape, or form by the events that took place that have led you to this moment. He's right there. He's well able. And you've not been forgotten. Because the enemy will whisper in your ear, won't he? That you thought you heard God. You thought this was the direction you're supposed to take, the decision you were supposed to make, the things you were supposed to do. You thought this was it, but it doesn't look like how you thought. And so this morning, I want to look at just briefly, the last couple times I've shared, it's kind of been under the heading of encounters with Jesus, because our lives should flow out of encounters with Jesus. We're not saved by information, we're saved by a person. There's a lot of people in churches in the United States that really think just gaining information is sufficient. And we'll even talk about the plan of salvation as if the plan is the deal. But we're saved by a person. Not just a plan, not just information, it's an intimate relationship with him, an encounter with him that really does change everything. Because you can know all about something, right? You can know all about snow and that it's cold, but then when you encounter it, it changes you, right? Changes your behavior. You know, you think twice about how you go about doing things. And an encounter with Jesus should change us. I want you to go with me to John chapter 1. One of the beauties of not having an outline is you don't even know what I'm skipping over. You have no idea. And I'm going to say you're welcome. So, John chapter 1. And when you find it, say, I got it. All right. You guys are on it. I even heard pages turning, so that's amazing. In John chapter 1, we're gonna look at verse 35, but leading up to this, John the Baptist has been doing what he was called and anointed by God to do, which is to turn the nation of Israel toward the heart of God, to prepare the people for the coming of Messiah. He's baptizing, as he is known as the baptizer. He's a baptism of repentance and preparing people. And then he calls out in verse 29, it says that he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me." So he's pointing to Jesus, which is always the job of the followers of Jesus, is to point people to Jesus. I get awfully suspicious of people that are doing more pointing at themselves than they are to Jesus. Just a side note, that's pretty important. But in verse 35, it says, "Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples," so these guys are John's disciples at the moment, "and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned, and seeing them following, said, 'What do you see?'" I love when divinity asks a question of humanity. God oftentimes will communicate with us by asking us questions. He's not seeking information he does not already have, by the way. When God asks you a question, it's not to get information he doesn't already know. It's to reveal something to us that we're not fully aware of about ourselves. And Jesus asks them, What do you seek? It's a question we should ponder ourselves, consider ourselves this morning, is what am I seeking? What am I going after? What am I pursuing? What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say teacher, where are you staying? So they want to be with him. Where are you staying? And he said, come and see. And so they came where he was staying and remained with him that day. And then one of the two who heard John followed him. This one was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he says he first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. Another way of saying that is we have found the one. It's him. It's the one we've been waiting for. It's the one we've been praying for. It's the one that's been promised. The Messiah, the answer, the Savior. This liberating King that we've been promised, it's him. It says, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon. You're Simon, son of Jonah, but you shall be called Cephas, same word as Peter, a stone. You're Simon, I see where you're at. Jesus sees where he's at, sees who he is, but he calls out an identity in Peter. You are, but you shall be. You are Simon, but you shall be Cephas. You shall be Peter. You shall be solid. You may be all over the place right now, Simon, but you're going to be solid. You may be easily blown around by circumstances and situations, Jesus saying, you're Peter, you're a rock, you're solid. I love that Jesus sees us. He doesn't deny where we're at in a moment. He sees right where you're at, what you're dealing with, who you are. But in that same moment, he also sees who he's created you to be. He calls out in you who you really are and what you've been created for. And you might be easily moved and flaky and shaky right now, but you're going to be solid. Further down in the next verse, it says, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And he said to him, follow me. And they go on, and Nathaniel's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus is like, hey, you have like all the integrity, dude. He's like, what do you know about me? Jesus just gives him this little prophetic wink. He says, I saw you under that fig tree. And it was enough to shake Nathaniel. Like, you are the Son of God. Just that. He's like, man, if that got you, you just hold on. If me saying I saw you under that fig tree, just hang out. But he calls him. He says, follow me. Within that verse, I just back up. When he says follow me, it's Jesus choosing these guys. These guys that are working the family business, Jesus is choosing them. Jesus chooses you this morning. Like, he actively chooses you. I don't know if you understand, in this society, and I don't remember all the language about the various levels of education, but there's like three levels of education in Jewish culture at this time. And like, there's the basics that all the Jewish boys went through. And they would go to school until they reached a certain age, and I haven't studied this in a long time, but they all went to school, and eventually many of them would be sent home, but then some of them would continue on in their education. And the rabbi would say, follow me. So that this phrase, to follow me, is an invitation to continue on. Like, you show promise. I want you to be one of my students. And so there was another level, and you completed that level of education. And then again, there would be those that would just go on to do the family business. If your father was a fisherman, you would be a fisherman. If your father was a carpenter, you would do carpentry. But you would go learn the family business, and it was respectable. But for those that showed real promise, this third level, the best of the best, the top rabbis would say, you have real promise. I want you to follow me. And at that final level of education, this was highly esteemed. You had a lot to offer and a lot to learn, and you were invited to do life with the rabbi. You're gonna go where I go, and you're gonna do what I do, and you're gonna learn my way. And understanding that these guys had been through some level of education under some rabbis, but they didn't make the cut because they're fishermen by trade, largely, most of them. James and John, Andrew and Simon, these guys are professional fishermen, and they didn't make the cut. They weren't smart enough. They didn't show enough promise. And so they were sent home to learn the family business. And Jesus comes along. And another account of this, if you go over to Mark chapter 1, just a little ways over, Mark chapter 1. You're going to have to like learn to use your Bible again, because I don't have, the Sky Bible is broken. That's what one of the kids called it, Sky Bible. We're going to adopt that. In Mark chapter 1, huh?
Look
behind me. Well, look at that. I said it was broken, and it's not. Mark chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 14. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Man, that's what we're all about. There is another king. There is another kingdom. There's a different way to live. There's a different way to be human, and Jesus came proclaiming that and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Believe in the gospel. It says, and he was walking by the sea, and he saw Simon and Andrew, his brothers, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. So we see just a different account of what happened here. But he sees them doing the family business. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I think it's really important. Like, in American culture, like, what we hear and what we've even been taught in certain streams and the thought has been, follow me and I will take you. There's a lot of people that have a very post-mortem Christianity. The salvation is about going to heaven and not hell. And like, that's in there. Don't get me wrong. But I think we miss the point of the gospel. Is Jesus says, follow me and I will make you. Not just take you. The promise and the beauty and the hope of the gospel is not just going to heaven when we die. Although that's part of it and an important part of it. Okay? But just as important is, he says, I want to make you into who I've created you to be. See, they were doing the family business. They were fishing. They were making a living. They were contributing. But he says, I have more for you. I'm going to not just take you. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Jesus invites us on a journey of transformation and discovery when we say yes to him. It's not just, yes, I want a ticket to heaven when I die. To say yes to Jesus is to say yes to his way. Is to say yes to his lordship. Is to say yes to him in every way. Because Jesus is not just the Lord of my life when I die. Jesus is Lord of all of it or none of it. Follow me and I will make you. It's really important that we understand Jesus is taking us with him. He's saying, follow me. I choose you. You are mine. I will make you fishers of men. And we all read that like, I'm going to be a fisher of men. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to change things for you. So now, instead of just being an accountant, you're going to be a kingdom accountant. Now, instead of being just a mechanic, you're going to be a kingdom mechanic that's on a mission. Whatever you do, whatever you've been graced to do, God will use whatever is in your hand. Because for all of us, it's different, right? For Samson, it's the jawbone of a donkey. For Moses, it's a staff. For David, it's a sling and stones. Whatever he has placed in your hands, he will use it to accomplish the purpose he's given your life. But it's submission to the lordship and the authority of Jesus. When he says, follow me, he's saying, you're mine. Now I need you to choose, because he doesn't coerce us into following him. He invites us into following him. Sometimes it'd be so much easier if he just make me do what I'm supposed to do. Like, it'd be so much easier. But he like gives you a choice. He lets us choose. Like, if I would have been there before creation and sat down with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit and said, listen, giving them free will is not going to go well for the most part. So I don't know if you've paid attention to humanity lately, but we tend to be very selfish, self-centered, and short-sighted in our decisions. And he says, follow me. And we have the opportunity, the privilege of saying yes to him. He says, you're mine, now follow me. Couple more scriptures. Go to Matthew 16. I do not know how it's possible for that clock to move that fast. That is not even. It's trying to make me a liar. I told Pastor John that I was going to be done quick. Compress this down. And he didn't believe it. All right. Well, fair enough. Matthew 16, I want you to see the beauty of the story that's being told here. They're on the road with Jesus. I don't know if you, I've tried not to become one of those people where it's like, where I'm like, it's like in The Chosen. Because people think you're crazy when you start with that. And I just want you to know, like, don't get your theology from The Chosen. Get your theology from the Bible. But it, if you will marry those two together and allow it to bring it to life, but you do, you see the disciples just on the road with Jesus, walking with Jesus, doing life with Jesus, like figuring out meals and where they're going to stay, making decisions, and Jesus is letting them and inviting them and at times forcing them to make decisions. And they're still very human. Sometimes we read this book and we forget that these were real people, really doing life with Jesus. And that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And it's just mind-blowing. But you when you watch the show, and I would even encourage you to watch the show. I think it's great. They do such a good job with it. I have my arguments with stuff where I'm like, yeah, that's not how it really happened or whatever, but anyway, they're trying to tell a story. But they're on the road with Jesus, and they come to the region of Caesarea Philippi. And it says he asked his disciples, again, divinity asking questions of humanity. It says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And it says they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, he turns it, takes a moment. It's like, okay, yeah, typical. He's a prophet, he's a teacher, he's a wise man. I think he was a historical figure. Like, a lot of people will grant you all of that because it is true. And even there are people that are really thinking, like, they're really giving Jesus a nod on doing that. Like, they're trying to validate something, which is great. You know, somebody can be like, well, he's just like, you know, Tom Brady or whatever. Like, you know, we can be like, somebody's like, they're like Kobe Bryant or Steph Curry or, you know, these athletes, which is a wonderful, like, thing to say, unless somebody's comparing you to, you know, Steph Curry and you're actually Michael Jordan. Right? Like, Steph Curry's great, but he's not Michael Jordan. That's kind of what's happening here. Jeremiah, one of the prophets, you know, you're like Tom Brady, but you're actually Pat Mahomes. Right? Like, you're actually the greatest. Shameless plug. Go Chiefs. And so they're saying, this is what people are saying. You're like one of the prophets. You're a great teacher. Maybe Jeremiah. Maybe even Elijah. And Jesus turns to them and says, who do you say that I am? Have you had that moment with Jesus? Where you have to, like, stop and actually wrestle with who is he to you? Because sometimes we want to treat him like he's just an accessory to our lives. You know, kind of like when you have one child and it's an accessory to your life, and then you have two children and things change drastically. And we treat Jesus like an accessory, and he's like, who am I to you? So the tone changes. The conversation has just shifted. It's not just who do they say that I am. Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. You are the one, the anointed one, the one we've waited for, the one we've prayed for, the one we've sought after. You are the one that our hearts long for. You're the one. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And that's like, wow. So we've just had a moment where things just opened up big time. And a lot of times, Simon Peter gets it wrong a lot. He puts his foot in his mouth a lot. But he never got it more right than in this moment. And Jesus is like, yeah, you cheated. My Father gave you that answer, but we'll take it. And he's like, keys? We get keys? This is great. And then he goes on to say, he's predicting his death and how he's going to be taken to the elders and the chief priests and killed and raised from the dead. And Peter takes him aside, who's just had this amazing revelation of who Jesus is. And he says, it's never going to happen to you. He rebukes Jesus, like, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, Jesus. This will never happen. And Jesus, in verse 23, says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." What we see here is that it's possible to, in one moment, get things so right, but also possible for our humanity to really get in the way. Because we have a preconceived idea of how things are supposed to go. And we can really get on Peter's case, or we can all recognize that we tend to do the same thing pretty regularly. Like, Jesus, I have a plan. It's a 12-step plan. It's very clear. It's very linear, very direct. We can get from point A to point B just like this. Amen or omen. And I just need you to sign off on this, you know? I just need a signature, and we're good to go. And Jesus says, "Follow me." And what could be so easy, so direct, so clear, so in line with what I want, that we miss everything he wants to take us through. That we miss all the lessons he wants to teach us along the way. You know, my idea and plan, even for the weekend, could have just been so direct, so clear, so easy. You could have a beautiful outline in your hands. But it didn't go that way. Verse 24, it says, "Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me,'" you've heard him say, "you're mine, follow me,' and you desire to come after him, let him deny himself." Well, that's not fun. I'm about to rebuke something else in the name of Jesus. "Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That is on nobody's refrigerator. It's in nobody's refrigerator. And none of us like that. And especially if we read it through the lens of the reality of the context of when this is being written, that cross is not the number one selling piece of jewelry. See, the day in which we live, the cross, the image of the cross, is a thing of beauty and help and healing and redemption. And we wear it to adorn our bodies. And it's beautiful. But when Jesus is writing or is talking to these disciples and he says, you're going to have to take up your cross, it is very clear that this is an instrument of execution that is unbelievably painful and hard. Like the Romans were really good at figuring out how to torture people and kill people in a ruthless manner. And this was like their crown jewel. And he says, take up your cross and follow me. Like, so my desires, my way, I'm going to have to die to myself on a regular basis if I'm going to follow Jesus. This is like how you know you're really a Christian. I've said this several times before, but this is when you know you're a real Christian, is when you want to go this way so desperately. Like, I want to go this way, I want to do this, and Jesus tells you very clearly, no, I want you to go this way, and I want you to do this thing that you've been avoiding at all costs. And you know you're a follower of Jesus when you say yes to the thing you do not want to do. Like, forgive the person that really hurt you. Like, to be kind to someone who's not kind to you at all. Because the ways of the kingdom don't make sense to our natural nature. He's like, you're mindful of the things of men. He's like, that's not how it works. Because Peter's really convinced Jesus is eventually going to have to take up a sword. Right? We have an occupying force. We've had other successful kings that have overthrown governments. Like, he's going to do this. This is what he has to do. This is how this is done. You don't have to die. We have weapons. And Jesus has already told them at this point, when they compel you to walk a mile carrying their gear, their packs, and it was Roman law that you had to go that mile, no matter what you were doing, no matter how important your outing was, if a Roman soldier said, you carry my stuff, and they had mile markers for this purpose, it was the law for 1 mile, you had to carry that stuff. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, when you are compelled to go one, go two. I personally believe that this really happened. And why on earth would I go two, except for they cannot make me go two? You want to subvert the principalities and powers? You want to overthrow the power that this government has on you? Do what they cannot force you to do. Serve them when they don't deserve to be served. Love them when they don't deserve to be loved. And so when Jesus calls us and compels us and tells us, hey, follow me and I want you to do this, and we choose to do it, that is dying to ourselves. That's when we know we're actually following Jesus. Can I tell you, that's hard. But it brings life. Verse 25 says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. All right. Last one. Let's jump over to John chapter 21, the last chapter of John. Yes, one of my favorite chapters in the book of John, and I will probably wear it out before Jesus comes back. in this verse, we find this is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Things have played out, and definitely did not play out the way the disciples thought that they would. He's been trying to tell them, just like we just read, he's like, they're going to kill me. I'm going to rise again. This is the way this is supposed to work. This is the plan. And they're in denial. Like, we had to have heard him wrong. Like, that doesn't make sense. Sometimes some things happen in our lives that don't make sense. Like, we would never, ever choose for things to go that way. So, Peter, if you look back, I think it's in chapter 18, and then over, I mean, each one gives an account, but he it's the denial of Jesus. I don't know him. I'm not one of his guys. He even like cusses out a young girl at a bonfire. Like, it's really not a good look for Peter. But one of the translations of what he says is, I don't know him. I genuinely think he felt that way. Because he expected Jesus, eventually you're going to have to fight. Eventually, we're going to have to do this by force. Because that's just how this works. If you're going to be king, and you're going to set Israel free, and you're going to make what's wrong right, if you're going to save us, we have to fight. And it doesn't go the way he thought it should go. Some of us we've been following Jesus a long time, and things happen. And it should never have gone that way. And he still says, follow me. He didn't go anywhere. Peter, at the beginning of 21, not, Jesus, I don't understand. And I don't even think you are who I thought you were. You know, sometimes in if you were in a church or with people that really told you, like, just say yes to Jesus and everything's going to go better if you say yes to Jesus. I've heard messages where it was like that, where you say yes to Jesus and put it on the Jesus credit card. He paid for it, and your life will be better and easier with Jesus. That's like this cotton candy Christianity that's not real. And when life hits us and things happen, and we're like, he's not who I thought he was. And this is where we have a culture of people that have deconstructed, because their foundation of their beliefs is on something that's not real. It's not the Bible. And who they thought Jesus was is not who he is. What do you do when things fall apart and it's not what you planned on? Peter tells the disciples, well, verse 1 says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and this is the way. He says, John is writing this. He's like, this is what happened. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing, which is innocent enough. Like, I enjoy fishing. That's great. That's not what's happening with Peter in this moment. He's frustrated. He's disillusioned. His life has fallen apart. What he's given his life to is not what he thought it was. And he says, I'm going back. I'm going back to that same thing that I was in before Jesus called me out of that. I'm going back to that thing that I thought was getting me by. The thing that was not satisfying, that was not fulfilling, that was not who I was called to be and what I've been called to be, I'm going back. And it says that those that were with him said, we're going to go too. Can I just caution you? You are free to make decisions, but you are not free from the consequences of those decisions. And the decisions that you make do not just affect you. All these boys that were with him, these young men, they said, we're going too. Let's go back to something that does not satisfy. It says that they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. This is a familiar story of what Jesus had called them out of. A lifestyle that was not fulfilling. A lifestyle that was getting them nowhere. He calls them out of that, and they go back to it, and they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? See, when we read this and that, it doesn't really get it. This is like a relational term. This is a loving term of endearment. This is him calling out to his followers, to those that he loves. And they answered and said, no, we've got nothing. Jesus is asking them, is what you're doing meeting your needs? Is it fulfilling you in your life? Is it what you thought it was going to be? And when we go back to what Jesus has called us out of, it is always insufficient. It is always disappointing. He might as well be saying, are you fulfilled? And the answer is no. And he says, cast the net on the other side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast the net, and now they were unable to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. John turns to Peter and says, it's him. It's him. It's the one. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea, which makes total sense. Let's put the jacket on and then get into the sea. But the disciples came in on the little boat, for they weren't far from land, and dragging the net with the fish. And as soon as they had come to land, they saw the fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, come, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up, dragging the net to land full of large fish, 153, although there were so many, the net was not broken. And Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. He invites them to bring some of their fish, but breakfast was already cooked. Jesus wants what we have to offer, but he doesn't need it. Breakfast was already served. Provision was already there. He was there ready and waiting to feed and sustain and equip. He was there to bring comfort. He was there the whole time. And then we read on, and he restores Peter. He says, "Do you love me?" And Simon goes, "Yes, I love you." And he asks him again, "Do you love me?" And he's like, "Of course I love you." And by the third time he asks him, "Simon, do you love me?" He's like, "I thought I did. You know. Obviously, you know me better than I know myself." Have you been in those moments where you're like, I don't know what I'm going through, what I'm feeling, what's going on with me. Jesus knows me a whole lot better because this is not what I had planned. And he says, you know that I love you. Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish to go." Jesus is very clear and very direct with Peter. He spoke these things, signifying the death that would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." You are mine. Follow me. I almost titled this morning's message as "Following Jesus is Not for Sissies." Because when you say yes to Jesus, everything changes. Everything changes. Follow me, and I will take you. Wes, are you in the room? No? Okay. I'm sorry. I should have given you more heads up. I just want to encourage you this morning. I'm really done, but I'm not. Psalm 138. We all have those moments. Where we're disillusioned. Even resolute in following Jesus, but Jesus, this is not the plan. I wasn't planning on this way and this stuff and these difficulties, and this is too much. And it doesn't make sense. Psalm 138, verse 8. This is something I want you to hold on to this morning. It says, "The Lord will perfect." The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Isaiah says that you are mine, says the Lord. So the ownership is on his part. The strength comes from his part. The working it out, the making things come together is on his part. God, we are so dependent. So dependent on you. Thank you that you say that we are yours. You called us out, called us to yourself. You are the one that said, follow me. You make the cut as far as Jesus is concerned. I thank you, Lord, that you will perfect. The promise of your word is you will perfect that which concerns me, which concerns us. Those things that we're dealing with that are a mess. You came to make what's wrong right. You are the Savior. You're the Redeemer. Back in Isaiah, you said that you would walk with us through the waters and through the fire. I'm going to invite you to stand with me this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never crossed the line of faith and said yes to Jesus, I want to invite you to do so because he invites you to be his, but he doesn't force you to be his. And for those of us that are in the room this morning that have said yes to Jesus, and maybe we've known him a short time, or maybe we've known him a long time. Maybe we've walked a lot of road with Jesus. But whether it's been weeks or months or decades, there are stretches of road that just are hard. So can I encourage you, if you've known him, we're just going to pray a very simple prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. Like, that's it. That's where it starts. But maybe you've prayed that prayer hundreds of times. And it's not about not going to hell. It's about you are the one. You know I love you. So again, if you don't know Jesus, I want you to just repeat after me. If you want to cross the line of faith and give your life to the one who makes things right, that brings healing and hope, all you have to say is, Jesus, I give you my life. So I'm going to invite you to say that with me this morning. Jesus, I give you my life. I need you. I will follow you. Have your way, Lord. That's a dangerous prayer. But it's the way to life. He will perfect that which concerns you. If you're here this morning and hope has been deferred and things are not where you think they should be, where you want them to be, where you believe they would be, and you're in that place, just raise your hand. I just want to pray for you. Lord, for those in this room that are dealing with that space and that moment of, that's just not what I thought it was going to be. Holy Spirit, would you come in right now? You're here. We ask you and we invite you to come and do what only you can do. I speak hope. and healing to your people. I pray, Lord, for heaven's perspective, that there would be a peace and a settledness on your people this morning. That no matter what, you're still good. And the confidence that you are in the middle of perfecting that which concerns me. Even when we can't see it, he's working. And even when we don't feel it, that's a hard one. When we don't feel it, he's working. Speak hope and healing in heaven's perspective in the name of Jesus. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Lord, I thank you for hope this morning. An infusion of hope in your people. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm sorry I went way long. Can I bless you real quick? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.